Morning. Well, please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. This morning we'll consider Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to reveal yourself in all of your character to us in your word. And we pray, Lord, today as we consider who you are and what you have done and what you do, that we would see clearly that you are the Lord, our healer. And we pray that you would bless us today, that you would fix our faith firmly upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, you know, life can feel like a roller coaster sometimes, can't it? I'm sure that is a good description of what you've experienced, no matter how old or how young you may be. Sometimes there are great highs, and you feel like you're on top of the world. Other times, deep lows and twists and turns that you couldn't see coming can make you feel quite unsettled, maybe a bit sour in the stomach. Sometimes life can take us from what seems to be an absolutely wonderful set of circumstances to situations that are hard and troublesome. And if we're not careful, such situations and circumstances can make our hearts hard and troublesome. We can become frustrated with what's going on in our lives. We can become bitter with those who are in our lives, and we can even become frustrated and bitter at God for not giving us what we want in our lives. Well, this was certainly the case for the people of Israel. They found themselves going from a great high to a great low. In the beginning of chapter 15, the people of Israel find themselves at the waters of joy and life. And yet by the end of chapter 15, they find themselves at the waters of bitterness and death. And despite the celebratory tone that people had when the Lord appears to be working in their favor, when circumstances become hard and troublesome, when they become bitter, so do the people's hearts. And yet what the Lord seeks to teach the people through their bitter circumstances is that in all of their circumstances, they are to look with eyes of faith upon their Lord, their healer. And that's the main point for you this morning. In all of your circumstances, look with eyes of faith upon the Lord, your healer. Well, the first thing we see is that the Lord's people are led into the wilderness. We see that begin in verse 22. After Israel's incredible experience at the Red Sea, we're told that Moses made Israel set out. And the impression that we get from the original language here is that, in a sense, Moses caused Israel to set out or go forward. In another way, he drove them to set out. Which is actually understandable, isn't it, seeing as how wonderful life had just been for them at the Red Sea? They're basking in the salvation of their Lord. They're also in a fertile, lush area. The enemies are defeated. Why leave? We've achieved victory. And we can stay here and perhaps prosper here around this well-watered area. The Lord has greater plans for his people. He wants to take them to the land that he has promised them. But notice he doesn't take them there immediately. They must travel through the wilderness to get there. We're told that they head into the wilderness of Shur. This was a region, a large region, actually, east of Egypt, and it was a wilderness. Food and water options are reduced. The availability of plant life, water, and animals is quite sparse. And the people are limited to mainly what they're carrying with them. But the situation that's being conveyed here is that the people are being moved into a hard situation, especially so after their experience in place of the Red Sea. But two things that we need to see here about what we read, and the first is that inasmuch as the Exodus experience of Israel is a picture of salvation and the life of the believer, we see that God's people are initially saved and delivered from slavery and sin, and after rejoicing in that initial salvation, the people of God make a pilgrim journey through the wilderness. And as believers walk through the wilderness of life to the promised land, we find that it is a sanctifying process. And that's what the Lord does after he redeems us. He purposes to change us. He purposes to sanctify us. We, as did the people of Israel, need to learn more and more of the Lord and his ways. We need to have our faith in him tested and strengthened so that we learn to follow him and trust him and rest in him more and more. We need to be transformed into the people that he has called us and saved us to be. So the Lord moves us into a sanctifying process. But the second thing that's important to see here is that through Moses, the Lord is the one who is leading them. The Lord is the one who's leading them into the wilderness. Yes, he leads them into this life of sanctification after salvation, but also know that the Lord is the one who leads us into the experiences that we have in this life. And sometimes those are easy. Sometimes those are pleasant experiences, and yet sometimes they're difficult and hard. But we need to remember that the Lord is the one who, in his providence, sovereignty, and wisdom, leads us into them. And one of the things that we discover in our lives about being led into hard circumstances, and one of the things the Lord seeks to accomplish through the hard circumstances in our lives, is that the way we respond to hard providences often reveals what's going on in our hearts. And this was certainly the case for the people of Israel. The Lord has led them into the wilderness, and he leads them into a hard circumstance. And we find that the people of God greet these hard circumstances with grumbling bitterness. They meet the hard circumstances with grumbling bitterness. Look at verse 22 again. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So Moses tells us the people traveled for 3 days into the wilderness here, and they found no water. But eventually, they make their way to a place called Marah. Now, the location of Marah is not precisely known. Neither is Elim in verse 27. For that matter. However, based on the topography of the Sinai Peninsula and the travel descriptions we get in Numbers 33, it's quite possible that Israel is moving south and traveling down the coast of the Red Sea, not necessarily too close to the sea, but traveling down the coast of the Red Sea, down the Sinai Peninsula. But as I said, the people traveled for 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. But it's likely they started off in pretty high spirits, considering what they had just experienced, right? High spirits after that deliverance. But now as they travel and they continue to take swig after swig out of their water skins, they realize they're quickly running out of water. And in this wilderness, there is no water to be found. And you can imagine their spirits dipping lower and lower and lower. But then it seems like their fortunes turn. They find a place that has water, a place called Marah. And upon seeing Marah, their hopes increase, but then they're dashed when the people find that the water is bitter. In fact, the name of the place is Marah, which means bitterness, because the water there is bitter. And whether Moses is applying a name that it began to become called back onto the text here, or whether that was just the well-known name in that area that they had come to learn, we don't know. But we don't even know exactly why or how the water was bitter. Perhaps the water was salty, too salty, or overly mineralized. Maybe the water was brackish due to decaying plant life in it, or maybe even the water was poisoned due to dead animals floating or decaying in the water. But whatever the case may be, the water cannot be consumed. It'll harm the people. It's going to make them sick. It may even kill them. And so it's at this place called Marah that we find that the people, just like the water, are full of bitterness. And Moses tells us that the people begin to grumble, saying, "What shall we drink?" And this is the first time we have recorded for us the people grumbling or murmuring, yet it will be a constant theme throughout their wilderness wanderings. And though Moses only records one simple question, right? What are we going to drink? Seems like a reasonable enough question. You're in the desert, you're in the wilderness, you're thirsty. What are we going to drink? Well, it's actually a complaint, not a question of curiosity. It has an accusatory tone to it. It takes as its assumption that Moses, but ultimately the Lord, has messed up. They've failed the people, or worse, never intended to do good to them in the first place. This murmuring is not thinking the best of God, calling into question his good motives and intentions. And later on, in later instances of this murmuring, we see that it ends up spreading into speaking ill of Moses and speaking ill of God. And this grumbling or complaining is evidence of a lack of trust that goes much, much deeper. And it's the lack of trust that is consistent with seeing things with eyes of flesh. Seeing things with the eyes of sight instead of seeing things through the eyes of faith. To see with eyes of sight is to allow what you are presently seeing or feeling or sensing or experiencing to become that all-consuming reality for your life. To focus on what's right in front of you and to let that determine how you are going to respond in your circumstances. But the trouble is, when you focus on what's right in front of you, when you see with eyes of sight, you end up not seeing everything very clearly, do you? Recently, Danielle and I have been combing through our Egypt photos. There's a connection there, right? Egypt photos. And I noticed that some of the pictures that we took with our phones were taken in portrait mode. And in portrait mode, the camera automatically focuses in on the subject of your photo, and everything else in the background is blurry and distorted. When you see with eyes of sight, when you only focus on the hard and difficult things, on the suffering that's right in front of you, it ends up distorting your view of everything else. Most damagingly and most harmfully, it distorts your view of others and ultimately of the Lord. And that's what's happening with the Israelites here. They're only seeing with eyes of sight. They're only focusing on the hard circumstances right in front of them, and that's distorting their view of Moses, and that's distorting their view of God. And it's leading them to question God's power and his ability. But most devastatingly, it's leading them to question his goodness and his love. Their eyes of sight are forming within them a heart of bitterness towards the Lord, and it's coming out as grumbling against him, as complaining against him. And they're doing this because they're not seeing him as he really is. They're not seeing with eyes of faith, and so their vision is distorted. To see with eyes of faith is to look beyond your present circumstances, to look beyond your present situation, look beyond your present, your senses, and to look to the Lord and who He is and what He has said and what He has done, and allow that to interpret your circumstances. You see, to look with eyes of faith is not like portrait mode on your phone. While portrait mode focuses in on what's right in front of you and distorts everything else, eyes of faith focuses upon the Lord and brings into proper perspective everything else, including your situation. Which is why the Apostle Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. With eyes of faith, the Israelites could have looked upon the power and promises of God expressed to them while they were in Egypt. With eyes of faith, the Israelites could have considered their circumstances in light of how God has so powerfully delivered them before. And with eyes of faith, they could look upon their present circumstances, bring their troubles to the Lord, and trust Him to work all things together for their good. But that's not how the lens focus of their heart is set. As I've said, their eyes of sight are forming within them a heart of bitterness towards the Lord, and that bitterness usually comes out as grumbling and as complaining. And so, friends, is grumbling or complaining a common feature in your life? If it is, what is that revealing about your heart? Have you lived too much of your life with your heart and mind set to portrait mode, focusing on the difficulties and frustrations and hardships you experience? And is that distorting your view of God and your life? Or are you just simply not thinking about or focusing upon the Lord in your life? And is that producing in your heart bitterness towards your circumstances? Bitterness towards people around you, or even towards the Lord. Brothers and sisters, just like the waters of Marah, and just like the hearts of the Israelites, if that bitterness is not dealt with, it will harm you and your relationships. It'll make you sick. Quite frankly, it might even kill you. As it eats away at your heart and even your body. But what God's word shows us this morning, what Moses instructs the people and you and me to see, is that you can find relief from the Lord, the one who can heal your bitterness. Look at verse 25. And he, Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and there they encamped by the water. Well, instead of responding to the circumstances with eyes of sight, Moses, as their mediator, turns to the Lord with eyes of faith and cries out to the Lord for help and ends up relying upon His instruction, His word. We don't have time to unpack it now, but I'd really encourage you to go look at Jesus' experience in the wilderness. Right after His baptism through water, He is then driven, caused to go out into the wilderness, and there He doesn't grumble against the Lord, but He waits upon the Lord and rests in His word and prevails. He sees with eyes of faith. Moses, the mediator, turns to the Lord with eyes of faith and cries out to Him for help. And when he does so, when he hands the difficulty of his circumstances into the hands of the Lord shows him what to do. In verse 25, Moses records that the Lord showed him a log. And that word for showed actually is closer to the idea of instruction or teaching. Friends, when you go to the Lord with eyes of faith, when you go to His word, He teaches and instructs you what and how you should see your life and the things in them. But the word for log is something more akin to tree, perhaps. Not necessarily a living tree, but, you know, a tree lying on the ground. And Moses is to throw that tree into the water, and it will make the water sweet, drinkable. Evidently, this was the Lord teaching him or instructing him in what to do. The tree would heal the bitterness of the water. It would no longer be a water that results in death, but a water that results in life. And we shouldn't miss that God Almighty used a tree, used a cross, to heal our bitter sin that resulted in death, and instead gave us everlasting life. Through the death of his Son on the tree, the Lord completely transformed our life and our relationship with him, and through the work of a tree, the Lord transforms this water that the people of God might live. And even though people are trying to offer some natural explanations to what's going on here, how the wood may have transformed the water in some way, there was way too many people who needed way too much water for one little log to change anything. This is an absolute miracle of the Lord. The people were shown that the Lord is the one who can and will help them, provide for them, sustain them, and even do so in the midst of their hardships. The Lord shows that he is the one they are to set their eyes upon. They are to have eyes of faith, to not focus on the difficulty of their present circumstances, but to see the God who is with them in their circumstances. The Lord shows his people that he is the one who can heal. In fact, in the end of verse 26, God says, "I am the Lord, your healer." That word for healer refers to the idea of wellness or soundness in both body and soul. Commentator Philip Ryken points out that word can mean to restore, to heal, and to cure, not only in the physical sense, but also in the moral or spiritual sense. God demonstrated his healing power by curing the bitter waters, but this was intended to teach the Israelites to trust him for every kind of healing. So part of God's identity is wrapped up in his ability to heal. He is, as Psalm 103 says, the God who forgives all our sins and heals all of our diseases. And friends, that includes the disease of bitterness in the soul. And what the Lord shows is that after he brings healing in the life of the people, after he brings healing in the souls of his people, he can lead you to a place of abundant hope and abundant joy. That's what the Lord does for the Israelites here. After the water is transformed from bitter to sweet, the people drink, but then the people are led to an oasis far beyond what they ever expected to have in the wilderness. At Elim, there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees. It was a place of abundant refreshment for the people of God. The Lord is demonstrating in all of this that though he may lead us into difficult circumstances and our hearts may respond bitterly to them, we can turn and look to the Lord by faith and find healing under his wings and find abundant refreshment even while we travel in the wilderness of this life. Now, that doesn't mean that our circumstances will always be physically pleasant ones as described here. Sometimes we'll face times of hardship and trial. But friends, these are opportunities the Lord sets before us to respond with trust instead of bitterness. These are tests in our lives in order to train us to look upon our circumstances with eyes of faith instead of eyes of sight. That's what the Lord was doing for the Israelites here. This is part of their sanctification. At the end of verse 25, we read, "The Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them." The wilderness journeys were a training ground for the people of God to teach them through one hard circumstance after another to rely upon the Lord by committing their ways to him and not thinking or doing what seemed right in their own eyes. This is what the Lord is saying to them in verse 26. "If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." As we read this, we need to remember that the Lord is not laying down the terms and conditions here for their salvation. He's already delivered them, right? He's already saved them. But what he's calling them to do is that in light of the fact that he has saved them, in light of the fact that he is demonstrating he is a loving God who has done good to them and intends good for them, in light of that, they are to trust him by committing their ways unto him. This is a call to live according to God's word, to have faith in God's word, to allow that to direct their lives and not their eyes of sight, but eyes of faith in his word, and let that guide their lives. Turn your way unto the Lord. This is an orientation issue here. It's an issue of focus. To turn your way unto the Lord, to find healing, growth, fruit, and life in his ways. As Psalm 1 says, the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In times of difficulty, the Lord is calling the Israelites to not respond with eyes of sight. Because if they do, then they'll become full of bitterness towards the Lord. And yet, because the Lord is their healer, yet in his goodness, love, and mercy, he will bring discipline upon them to lead them back to himself that they might be healed. Because he is the Lord, their healer. But in this, he's calling his people, he's calling you and me in our times of difficulty to not respond with eyes of sight, but respond with eyes of faith, to commit our way to the Lord, our healer, and to the one who can lead us from our bitterness to abundant hope and joy. Friends, if you're struggling with bitterness in your heart, if you see it bubbling out in grumbling and in complaining in your life, turn your mind and heart to the Lord, your healer. Set your eyes of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and cared for you so well that he took the burden and weight and punishment of your sin upon himself, who experienced the most terrible hardship and suffering anyone could ever know, the very wrath of God, that which you were owed, and who went to the grave and rose again so that you might have life and have life abundantly now and when he comes again in glory. Set your mind and heart, set your eyes of faith upon this Christ, upon this Jesus whom the Father gave for you. As Paul says, if the Father did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In fact, Paul says in Philippians 4:19 that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I like what Ryken says in response to that Philippians verse. He says, well, does that mean God will meet all of our material needs? Yes. Yes, he will. He's promised to provide everything we truly need for our daily existence. But more than that, he has promised to meet all of our deepest spiritual needs, granting us forgiveness and healing and giving us fellowship with him forever. Friends, even if the Lord doesn't change your circumstances or relieve you from your hardships, through eyes of faith, by looking unto Christ, he can heal you from your bitterness. He can reset the camera focus of your soul so that you can live joyfully and with abundant hope, even in the midst of your circumstances, trusting that your Lord and Savior does all things well and works all things together for your good and his glory. So in all of your circumstances, set your eyes of faith upon Jesus, your healer. In all of your circumstances, set your eyes of faith upon Jesus, your healer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us with this word, that you would bless us by your Spirit, that you, O God, would reorient our minds and our hearts you would strengthen our faith. That we would think upon who you are and what you have done, and we would allow that, oh God, to interpret our reality. That your word would be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path that we need it to be. That your word and your truth and your promises would be the lenses through which we look to see everything clearly, everything we experience. And oh God, we ask that you would please heal any bitterness that may be in us towards others or towards you, because we have seen things askew. Clarify our vision and clarify our hearts, O God. We pray these things for your glory and in the name of your Son. Amen.